Morning. God bless each of you. It's good to be here this morning. Thank you, brothers and Sister Rhoda, for sharing. It's a blessing to hear that God is still in the business of saving souls. Amen. That blood is still powerful and life-changing in 2023. Maybe if we can, let's kneel, those of you that can. If not, that's fine. But those that can, let's kneel and come before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blood. Thank you for the life-changing power. Lord, if it hadn't been for the blood of Jesus to wash us and make us white, give us power over sin, grace in our lives, Lord, there'd be no hope for us. Lord, no matter how hard we would try, no matter how many times we would seek to reform our lives and seek to overcome, Lord, we never could pay the great debts that we owed. And Lord, we couldn't have the grace on our own to combat the world, the flesh, and the devil, Father. We thank you that you're able to do those things. You're able to work in our lives. Thank you for working in Sister Rhoda's life, and Brother Silas's life, and Brother Peyton's life, and the many, many lives here gathered together, and the many lives who across the world you are still personally pursuing, God. Lord, it amazes me that in the world of 6 or 7 billion, wherever we're at, Lord, you're still individually pursuing souls today, Lord. You care about each one, and you're pursuing each one. Father, help us to make a difference. Help us to have that same care for souls that you have, Lord. Father, at this next time, as we seek to look into your word and seek to share some thoughts, I pray that for your inspiration, for your enablement, Lord, for your quickening spirit to wing the words of the heart, Lord. Unless you do that, Lord, it's futile for me to seek to speak. But Lord, we look to you, we depend upon you, we pray for your blessing and inspiration today. Bless Brother Noah Strickland as he's preaching at Poplar Hill this morning. Bless our brothers and sisters over in Turkey, Marcus and Zanzibar, the ones in Gravel Switch, and various other places where people find themselves today. Would you work in your people's lives, and may your kingdom be furthered today on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after hearing those testimonies, in some ways it seems a little a change of gears to talk about what I want to talk about this morning, but at the same time, though, it's not. And especially in light of a few scriptures I want to look at here, maybe a little later on, that I think are a foundation for this message. And those scriptures basically, those scriptures say that in light of all that Christ did for us, do this, and that's what I want to talk about, that I'll explain to us as we go along here. So it does go right along with God's working in our hearts. So the message this morning is not a rebuke or a correction to anyone. I feel actually as a church, in many ways, in the area that I want to speak to us this morning, we're doing well. But it's something that's been on my heart for a few months now. In my meditations, a few scriptures that I read, my personal reading sparked some of these thoughts. Now we'll turn to those here after some time. So again, it's not a rebuke or a correction for anything. I have no one in mind this morning. You know, sometimes you hear a message or you preach a message and you have a certain situation in mind. I don't have that this morning. It's a thing of maintenance. It's a thing for us to hold up as a continual challenge. Because it is a big problem in life. It's simply a burden for humanity. And it's also, I want to say too, here in the beginning, that this is an area that I really feel a lot of need for growth in my own life in. And what I want to speak about this morning has to do with relationships. It has to do with relationships. And if you look out across the world, I think relationship struggles are probably the biggest struggle in the whole big wide world. And if you look over the whole globe, you see relationship struggles everywhere. If you look back in history, ever since the first two brothers had their struggle. Cain and Abel, there's been relationship struggles. I mean, right out of the gate of the garden, man has struggled with relationships. Cain and Abel couldn't get along. Cain kills Abel. You read through the Bible, many, many wars in the Bible, right? Many, many people couldn't get along. Lots of wars, lots of bloodshed. Jacob and Esau, you know, coming out of the womb, fighting. You read about, you know, the history of the U.S., you know, the two world wars we've had, the Civil War and other wars. Right now, the war in Ukraine that's going on and on and on has to do with inability to get along and work out our differences. Notice, you know, family struggles, you know, families fighting over inheritances, and just families just not being able to work together and get along. Struggles in places of work, workers not being able to work out their differences and having to quit, and just tension between different departments and things like that in workplaces. It's a very real thing. It hits close to home. You know, we wish in the church it'd be different, right? But even in the church, you see Paul and Barnabas struggling to make things work. You know, this perspective with this perspective, and then inability to work those things out in a peaceful way, and they parted ways. And you know, and the sad account of many, 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 many church splits over the generations. Why is this big problem? Why is the big problem? The problem is because there's something in man that's broken. Something in us, when Eve and Adam and Eve took of that tree, something in us is broken. And we'll talk more about that. Something in us in fallen humanity. But I believe the heart of God would be that it'd be different in the church. You know, it makes sense when you see, you know, Ukraine and Russia fighting. When you see carnal people not being able to get along. But I believe God's heart is that in the church, this thing that's broken in man would be fixed. There'd be a new heart. Self would be on the cross. And I'd care more about my brother than about myself. And we'd seek to work out our differences and lay down my life. Take the low road, as Jesus spoke. I believe in church, it ought to be different. And I thank God that it can be different. And I thank God that it is different in many, many situations. There ought to be, brothers and sisters, a black and white stark difference in the church of God, in the home, in the Christian home, in the Christian family, in the Christian workplace. There ought to be a difference, brothers and sisters. I believe it's God's heart that it be different in the church than it is out here, where people are serving sin and self. And the sad commentary that many missionaries, I'm told, many missionaries come back home from the mission field done, not because of inability to work it out with the locals, but because of inability to work out with fellow missionaries. I'm told that's true. Most missionaries come back not because of difficulties with the locals, but because of difficulties with fellow missionaries. I preached this message before, and some of you all are there, so I apologize for that. So I hope you can bear with hearing it again. We recently, about a month or two ago, we loaned our buck, our Billy goats, out to the Binkleys. The Binkleys came and borrowed our goat, Billy goats, and they had it for about a month. And in the meanwhile, while our Billy goat was gone, our ram, he apparently crowned himself king of the pasture. You know, before that, the buck was, the billy goat was in charge, it seemed like. But now billy goat's gone, now I'm king. And you should have seen the struggle when billy goat came back. I mean, it was bad. And the ram was fighting for position, seriously. And he would not quit. And it was bad enough that the ram actually had a little spur of a horn. It wasn't a real horn. I mean, I think he'd been attempted to be dehorned when he was young. Someone did, but it did. The spur grew. These little horns came out. And he broke one of those horns, and it was hanging by skin and flopping, but he was still hot on the trail of that buck. Blood run down over his neck and shoulder, and blood on the shoulder of the buck where he was hitting him, and the buck was limping, and it was just, it was just a very fierce fight for position. Fight for position. That might be a little humorous. Eventually, they worked it all out, and now they seem to get along okay. But that for a day or so, it was a very fierce battle for who's going to be on top of this thing here. And while we laugh at that, while that's humorous, and I wish it was only in the animal kingdom. I wish it was only in the animal kingdom. I wish it was only out there in the lost. But brothers, that can come home to church. That can come home to the workplace. That can come home to families. You know, I want to be in charge here. I don't want to be told what to do. I want to have my way. And you're not going to lord it over me. And this whole thing, God, may God give us humility, love, and selflessness in our lives. Surely we're better than animals, but sometimes as you look out across Christendom, you have to wonder, that same rivalry can come into church. It can come into leadership. It can come into the pulpit. We're very needy parents, as many of you, I'm sure, know. And we have a lot of needs with our children. And we feel very needy there. And our children are very carnal. They're very selfish. And it's interesting, you know, you think when you get a new toy, that it's just going to make everybody happy, right? But it's something about that new toy can cause so many struggles. You know, it actually makes things worse, it seems like, when you bring the new toy home. Anyway, sometimes as a parent, as a father, I think if they could only get along, if they could only get along, you know, why not share toys and have a nice time? Why do you always have to be the one that wants what you have? And I wonder sometimes if God looks down at His children in the same way, and He sees all the difficulties, all the struggles that His children's homes, and He says, if they could only get along. If they could only get along. And that's the title this morning, If We Could Only Get Along. And again, I'm not preaching this here as seeing a lot of problems among us, but as we look out across history and time and church even, the many difficulties that are there. And I want this to be an encouragement for us to seek to dwell together in peace and love and harmony. And esteem my brother better than myself and be a testimony to the world. If we could only get along. If we could only get along. What a joy it is as a parent, you know, to see your children happily sharing, you know, enjoying themselves, you know, taking turns, seeking to be a blessing, and just the peace and rest and happiness that's there as opposed to grabbing the best for me. And so I want to say here at this point that, just for a disclaimer, that there is a time to move on, you know. There's nothing wrong with feeling God leading us to a different church, a time to move on. But there's a right way to do that. There's a right way to do that and as much as possible to still have peace and understanding there. Being together in rebellion to God is not good. You know, children, if a teenager is getting along, but he's getting along with bad other teenagers behind his parents' back, that's not right. So being together in rebellion is not good. That's a given. So there is a time to move on, and especially when there's ungodliness going on and things that are not biblical, there's nothing wrong. It's actually right to move on. But our attitudes with how we do that is of utmost importance. Okay, turn now to the scripture I referred to in Ephesians 4. This scripture is actually the one that began me thinking down these lines. Ephesians 4, maybe I have referred to this already. I can't always remember what I say and what I don't. In the first few chapters here in Ephesians, Paul has just been overflowing about what all God has done for us. You know, he's brought down that middle wall partition. It's by grace we're saved through faith, not of our works, lest any man should boast. Just the amazing power that's available for us, the richness of us, the love of God. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly, but all we ask is that he's just overflowing about all that God has done for us and all that we have available to us in Christ. In some ways, it's much like what we heard this morning, the testimonies of God working in our lives and just the wonder of it all. And now Paul goes right into brotherhood. He leaves that. He makes a turn and he begins to speak to the church and how we should operate. He talks about the different giftings that we have, the different offices and how it's for our edification. He talks about walking in love. He talks about relationships between husbands and wives and various things, children in the home. So here at chapter 4, he begins to take a corner, it seems. So he says here in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And bear in mind, we just went through the whole list of all of the wonderful things that God did for us. You could say, you could apply this to Brother Peyton. Brother Peyton, in light of all that God did for you, your testimony, how He saved your soul, how should you now live? He says that you walk worthy of the vocation where you were called. And I would have thought that means, loving Jesus with all my heart. And amen, it is. I would have thought of being a witness to my neighbors. I would have thought of missions. I would have thought of many, many, many things. But what Paul mentions here is brotherhood. He says, in light of, Brother Peyton, in light of what God has done for your soul, I'll paraphrase it, get along with your brothers. In light of all that God has done for you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul could have said a lot of things right there. What to do in light of all that he just went over. He says, do brotherhood. Get along. Work with your brothers. Walk humbly. Walk lowly. Put self on the cross. Brothers and sisters, self is the killer of relationships. Self is what you see in children. Self is what you saw in that Graham and Buck. And self is what kills relationships. Walk lowly. Have self on the cross. Endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we could go on there. One body, one Lord, Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one God, one Father of all. And seek to keep that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Another one in Philippians 2 is similar in some ways. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and there are, right? Is there consolation in Christ? Amen. Is there comfort of love? Any fellowship of the Spirit? Any vows and mercies? In light of all those things, Paul says, if there are, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You know, it's like Paul, much like a parent, says, children, get along. Children, live in peace. Children, share your toys. Children, watch out for each other. Take care of each other. In light of all that Christ has done for us, get along. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man also on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We can read on, but we'll stop there. So, I believe the heart of God, I believe as God looks down on His church, He remembers His suffering on the cross. He remembers all He went through to fix what was broken. Remember? What was broken. What started Cain and Abel's fighting. What started all that through there. And he looks at his church. In light of all that he's done for the church, His heart, I believe, bleeds, longs to see the church get along. See the church be together. Because brothers and sisters, he's not coming back just for me. He's not coming back just for you. He's coming back for His bride, which is made up of us together. Not just me and not just you. What a grief it must be to the heart of Jesus when His body does not get along. A big part of Christianity is learning to get along with my brothers. A big part of life is learning how to do relationships. You know, I think about a hay baler, you know how a hay baler works? It picks up the hay, there's a pickup that picks it up, and then there's the auger, at least on some, and then the fork that forks it back, and the plunger that plunges it back, and those things work together in a harmonious way, and you know, it's impressive to see a nice hay baler just working away, and the hay bales just kicking out the back, one after the other, nice hay bales. But you know, when that harmony and that working together is not there, you know, and the fork is in the way of the plunger, and it smashes and it breaks, and it, you know, there's pieces fly, you know, and you're always spending your days fixing the hay bale in it, and you never can actually progress and be productive. You know, I think that's one of the tricks of Satan, to always be making the church fixing its own problems and never able to actually bale the hay. Never able to be productive when we're being a ram and a buck. When we're not able to harmoniously work together in a way that's productive. I believe it's one of Satan's tricks. Another thing that happens there when we as brothers are at odds with each other, it kills the grace of God in among us. When me and my wife are at odds together, our prayers are not answered. And when there's difficulty and envy and strife in the brotherhood, there's confusion in every evil work, and the grace and blessing of God is removed. There's power and blessing in unity. The world knows that. What's our slogan? United we stand, to divided we fall. And God even said that there at the Tower of Babel. I've been amazed at what God said about those ungodly people at the Tower of Babel. What did He say? He says the people's one, their language is one, and now nothing that they attempt to do will be impossible. And that's paraphrasing it. But God says that those people, as they work together, they're united, they'll accomplish whatever they want to accomplish. And it wouldn't have been good. And so God divided that thing, dispersed them, to keep evil from growing so fast, I might say. So God knows the power of unity. And He says there, at the Tower of Babel, because of that unity, they would accomplish whatever they sought to accomplish. It amazes me. We know the psalm there, Psalm 133. We've heard it various times here. But there at the end of that psalm, it says there, I might just read it for us here. Behold how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As a dew of Hermon, as a dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. God will be where there's unity, and where there's unity and love, God commands a blessing. And we brothers, we can't afford to not have that blessing in our lives. We can't afford to not have that blessing in our lives. Something I think that we all question is where the line is of this thing. Because truth matters, doesn't it? And I read my Bible, and I see what the Bible says. And I care about what the Bible says. And how do I work it out when you read your Bible, and you get a different idea from it? I don't know how to divide that whole thing. But I'll say this, that I believe sometimes it's going to be more important to be together than to be right. I'm not saying always. I'm saying sometimes I believe it's more important to be together than to be just right. I'll qualify it that way. Does that make sense? Sometimes it's more important to be together than to be just right. For example, our children, they're not all bad. They're sweet children. And they love to sing and play church. And one of them will get the song book out there at the coffee table, and the others will be on the couch there, and one will be leading songs. They'll be going at it and just and raising the rafters, and it's beautiful. I love it. And we hear the memory songs being sung there at that coffee table there, and it's beautiful. I love that. But you know what? The other day they were singing, and it was one of those times when it was going good. I mean, they were happy to have whoever was the song leader be the song leader, and whoever was going to be the audience was the audience, and they were not arguing over position. They were not doing the buck and ram thing at all. They were having it was a blessing to watch. But you know what? It wasn't all right. Joanna was a song leader then, and you know what? Instead of having her songbook this way, she had it this way. And, you know, I think sometimes God looks down, and somebody might have their songbook upside down. And, you know, and I was a dad, and I saw it. And I was just blessed. I was blessed that they were getting along. They were getting along. Even if the book was upside down, I didn't say a word. I just smiled, and I was happy that they were getting along. They were getting along. I believe sometimes God looks down, and He's more delighted that they're getting along than He is critical at the songbooks upside down. And when people get along, it's a testimony to the world. In this world of broken relationships, in the world where there's war and fighting and divorce and all these things, when the world can find a people that are getting along, it's a loud testimony. It shouts out. You know, at work, there at Dutchman's, when I would see a father and a son come in there being partners of the same business, it spoke to me. Right? Because many young men can't get along with their dads. But when I see a young man and his dad, both partners in the business, both putting up roofing, and they're getting along, it's a testimony. Testimony. I think of the Longyear brothers there in Allen County. Several families still together running the family farm. The family farm's here. They're all married, and they have grandchildren, and they have children. And the grandboys, the grandchildren, grandsons work together on the farm there with their dads. And there's no contract. There's no paperwork. But they get along. There's this verbal agreement, so there's peace. And I see that. It's amazing. It's amazing. And so it's a testimony when people are able to get along in Christian love. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another." In his prayer there in John 17, he's prayed that we could be one, that the world would know that he sent us, that God sent him, I think it's how it says. Peyton tells a story of, I think, some Mennonites down there. It was a construction crew. And as they were working on this job, the neighbors were amazed. They couldn't really tell who was the foreman. You can correct me if I have it wrong, Peyton. But one day, this man was operating the skid steer, doing the easy job. The next day, this one was. And the neighbors were amazed at seeing just the peaceful, harmonious, sharing relationship these Mennonites had as they were working on this project. Is that right, Peyton? And it's a testimony because out there where it's broken in people's lives, it's not that way. I'm the foreman here, and I'm going to have an easy job, and you do your part. But to see a sharing, harmonious, peaceful relationship is a testimony to the world. I mentioned earlier about selfishness. And selfishness is that big thing that keeps us from getting along. It kills the ability. It's what hinders children from being able to share that new toy. And there's strife and arguing and fighting that breaks out. It's why the ram and the buck were fighting. It's basically saying, I care more about me than I care about you. And when that happens in two different people's lives, they both care about more about them than the other, there's strife that's going to happen. But Jesus calls us to put self on the cross. and to love my neighbor as myself, and to wash my brother's feet, to take the low road, to be a servant of all, and that is what makes brotherhood work. Love and lack of a me and selfish attitude is what makes brotherhood work. So selfishness, that's a big killer. Give me a moment here. I had something else written on the back here. Oh, that was not that one. I'm sorry. Well, we'll get it here eventually. You know, brothers, Jesus saw self as a big deal. He made a big deal of self in his teaching, his preaching here on earth. He said we must daily deny self and take up our cross. What was the big thing that more than one time, maybe two or three times at least, I believe, that he addressed with his disciples? Position. You know, it was just, and I think the disciples are a classic example of how we are. They were walking along, just like children, and they were arguing about who is the greatest. And even there at the very, towards the very end, I think it was at the Last Supper, there, again, that whole thing came up about who was the greatest. Jesus, over and over, he taught about the need to be a servant, the need to take up our cross, the need to put self on the cross and to learn to serve my brother and put his best in mind and not myself. And he had a hard time getting this thing through to his disciples. I believe he has a hard time getting it through to us today, and hence the struggles in relationships. I might mention just a little bit about this whole thing of jealousy and envy. I'm amazed at a scripture in Proverbs that says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? You know, imagine someone that you think of as an angry man. Maybe you don't know of someone in your life. You're blessed if you don't know that. But if you've ever seen someone just blow his top, I mean, and lose control, and just anger and wrath and all that, you know the fear and trembling that can create in your life when someone just loses it. I mean, pieces fly and they lose control themselves. It's a horrible thing, and God forbid that any of us as fathers would ever do that in our life. And as horrible as that is, the scripture says here in Proverbs that there's something that's even worse than that. Something worse than someone blowing his top and losing it. And what is it? Envy. Envy will silently, behind a hidden hypocrisy of being nice, can underneath, there's this thing festering that is worse than blowing your top. That jealousy and envy can come into the church, and when it comes out, it's horribly destructive, and it splits churches. It splits churches. God help us to guard against jealousy and envy. That's what was working there in that ram and buck, and why they weren't able to get along, because of jealousy over position. You know, it can come in, you know, so-and-so is more popular than you or than me. So-and-so seems to be more effective. He seems to be getting more done than me. More people are going to him for advice than they are for me. And that this thing can start to work, and it can actually feed a critical, unloving attitude that begins to work. And instead of loving my brother and appreciating him for how God's using him, I end up despising him in my heart. And it's a devilish thing. It's a devilish thing, and it ruins relationships, and it ruins churches. And it can all be hidden behind this guise of hypocrisy. And I'm pretending I like him, but in my heart, I can't stand him. And we think about, you know, how it's worse than blowing our tops. We think about David there. What was it that caused Saul to turn into the devil that he did, right? You see the destruction it brought into David's life there in Saul. There, you see that it was because of envy the Jews killed Jesus. So we see this whole thing of envy as a very, very demonic or devilish attitude that happens. Along with that, this whole thing of flesh is a critical spirit. When all we can see is the other person's faults because of some problem or some pick we have with them, it's so destructive. You know what I'm talking about? When this critical spirit sets in, and this critical spirit, it's void of Christian love. It's very devilish also in its nature. You know, I've had to struggle with this thing. I've had my struggles where maybe someone does something repeatedly and this thing begins to eat at me. And instead of noticing all the good things he or she does, I begin to notice this. I begin to notice this. I begin to notice this. And these things stack up. And this critical spirit comes into my heart. And all I can see is he or she's faults. And that's very, very wrong. Very, very damaging to the church when a critical spirit comes in. And one area that I think that it's good for us to realize is that maybe we have a legitimate concern. Maybe there is a real need. Maybe I am seeing something that's right. But the way I go about it is so important. I remember, to my shame, there's a time in my youth, when I was younger, young man, and I believe I had a good heart. I'll just tell you, it was over the time that we were talking about building the butcher shop, and it was one of the times where I was holding the brakes on things, and others were trying to push the gas, and we had different perspectives of how big this thing should be, and we were going to dig the footer, right? We're going to dig the foundation. And I was thinking smaller, others were thinking bigger. And I believe I had some legitimate concerns. I forget who. I think we compromised somewhere. I think we adjusted. But I think my concerns were right, but I was wrong in the way I went about it. And the whole thing ended up in being this shouting match. And I was wrong. Our voices were raised, and we were going at it. And it was wrong. And so we can have a right concern, but the way we go about it can be dead wrong. Be dead wrong. So I'm going to read some scriptures that really amaze me. Are y'all getting sleepy? I don't want to put anyone to sleep. I would encourage you, if you have a pen and paper, to write these down. Don't turn to them. But I was amazed. Maybe this doesn't all piece together in your mind. I hope it does. But I hope these scriptures we read gives you a sense of responsibility to seek to walk together in oneness with your brothers and sisters. Because I was amazed. I had no idea the scriptures had this much to say about being of one mind. And so I won't ask you to turn to them, but I do ask you to pay attention and write the references down. I'll say the references twice and just try to get a sense of God's heart. Okay, God, you know, again, Jesus, He remembers all that He did, the blood that was shed, the agony on the cross, all He went through to fix what was broken in man, right? To fix this inability to get along. He gave His life for it, brothers. He gave His life for the church, and His heart is, in light of all that He's done for us, that we get along. That we get along. And now, just think of that as His heart, that His people be of one mind. Remember His prayer there, that they could be one. And just so listen to these scriptures. Write their references down. You can look at them later. Romans 12, 15 and 16. Romans 12, 15 and 16. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same, say it, mind one toward another. So you have this, you think the same way about each other, towards each other. Mind not high things, but condescend to man of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. So that one there was, be of the same mind. Same mind. Notice that. Okay, Romans 15, 5 through 7. Romans 15, 5 through 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us. So there again, like-minded, and one mind, and one mouth. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So on, we're not done yet. I might just pause here a little bit as we think about this thing of one mind, one mouth. We're not there, are we? No, we do read our Bible, and to me it says this, but to you it might seem a little different. We come from different experiences in life, and we're reacting to different things, and we see things a bit different at times. We do. We don't exactly have one mind, one mouth. And so the question might be, how do we get there? Is this even possible, what we're reading here? You know, did God really expect us to be that together on things? Let's see. Brother Rich, how long have you been married? Roughly. 33 years. Would you say that when you married your wife, you saw things exactly the same? No. Not exactly. But would you say that now, after living together, talking together, working things out together, that now you are more like-minded than you were when you got married? Yes. So I think right there, brothers, is a secret. And I can see it in the, how long have we been going as a church here? How long have we been making positions here as a church and working together? I can see, as we've talked about things, as we've sat at brothers' meetings and we've heard each other, and we don't just write people off what they say. We actually hear things, and we benefit from each other's inputs, and we do life together. We talk about things together. I can see us coming more and more into like-mindedness. And I think honestly that is a big way of making what Jesus desires to see in His church reality. The more we work together, think together, talk together, the more united we become. That's how it works in marriage, but it takes time and it takes work. It takes, honestly, seeking to understand my brother, seeking to care about him, seeking to hear what he's seeing, see what he's seeing, and it takes being swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Caring and valuing my brothers. And as we do that, we actually benefit from each other. We actually, if I would close my life off to input from you all, and I would insist that I'm right, I would insist that everyone has to see it my way, and I would just plow ahead in my own stubbornness and close off any input, do you expect me to have a good end?
No.
No, but as I open myself up and I allow your strengths to be a benefit for me, and we walk together, we actually benefit, and we actually are stronger as we are at a better, safer place as we work together. Two are better than one. Going on here, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. There again, be of one mind. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's beautiful. It's powerful. One spirit, one mind, striving together. Philippians 4:2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There again, be of the same mind. Apparently these two sisters, possibly, I'm not sure who Euodias and Syntyche were, but apparently they had some differences. And Paul's telling them, get along. Another one here, 1 Peter 3:8-11. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye were thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So there again, be of one mind. And lastly, John 17, we can't leave Jesus' words out for His heart for the church. John 17:20-23, neither pray I for these alone, but also for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be perfect in, that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. So hopefully that affects you. Because when I see all those verses about God's heart, that His church be one, viewing life the same way, doing life the same way, not necessarily a legalistic, having to all be exactly alike, but where our value system, how we think, how we view life, how we, how we view sin, how we view our vision of church, and all those things that we're together, and that we value our brother, and that we love our brother, and that all of us are seeking to put self on the cross and to lay down our life for each other. I'll skip over some verses. I had other verses on peace. There's a lot of verses on talking about having peace with one another, following after the things that make for peace, being how that the wisdom we should have should be peaceful and pure, and other verses on God being a God of peace, and how different verses talk about Him being the God of peace, the very God of peace. And Jesus is called in Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Peace. But we won't take time to read all those verses. But if God is the God of peace, and we're called to be His children, we should be children of peace. And in Matthew 5:9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's interesting. And so He calls us to be children of peace. And our homes should be peaceful. Our churches should be peaceful. Our workplaces should be peaceful. Our community should be peaceful. You know, the thing that's broken should be fixed in the church, in the Christian life. And it should be different than in the world. So here, as we begin to wind things down to more of a close, I've been thinking recently about how much Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount and how much of what He taught us while He was on earth has to do with relationships. It really does. Think about it. A lot of the things that He taught goes right into relationships. Why is that? Well, it's because there's where we have the most problems. It is. And another reason is because relationships make up a lot of what is life. If you look, you see a man who's not able to do well in relationships, you see that all through his quality of life is going to be very, very poor. But someone who has learned how to do relationships well, he'll have a very rich life. Because a lot of life is made up of relationships. So I want to just go through a few things here, a small list of Jesus' teachings, and it's probably not exclusive, but some things that I thought about from what He taught that has to do with relationships. There's different things that Jesus spoke of, and maybe you can think of some too. Maybe just call them out. Who can think of some things that Jesus spoke about that has to do with relationships? Think of, what's that? Forgiveness. Yeah, it's a huge one. Because if I can't forgive you for what you did to me and how that hurt, my relationships are going to go downhill. So they're going to fall apart. How many times did He say we should forgive? 70 times 7 in one day. And so there's never an excuse for unforgiveness in our lives. If you're going to have meaningful relationships, brothers and sisters, you have to learn to forgive. You have to learn to forgive. It's painful. Yes, it did hurt. Yes, it was wrong. Give it to God. Cast your care upon Him. He careth for you. Don't carry that care. Give it to Him. Any other forgiveness? Anything else? Love one another as I have loved you. Brothers, and how did He love us? The cross. The cross. For God so loved the world. And so this love is not just a good feeling, but this love is a thing of saying no to my wants, to my desires, and me laying down my life for you. Love. Something else was said. Trust. Yes. In relationships, we have to trust each other. If we can't, if there's no trust, no confidence, and walls are up, not an inability to be vulnerable with each other and actually open up and share, relationships will be very, 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 very meaningless. Very, very surfacey. You know, you've seen those things. Just nice day, a lot of rain the last while, but you never enter into to meaningful relationships. Other thoughts? Reconciliation, yes. Work out your differences, right? Yeah. If you have a gift to give to God, and you remember that your brother that things are not well between you and your brother, God would have you lay that gift down. Go back and be reconciled, and better yet, bring that brother with you, and then come together and worship God. Why? Because when there's broken relationships, when I'm at odds with my brother, the grace of God, it hinders our prayers. They're trying to pray for needs, and there's broken down things between me and my brother. I should just stop praying and go make it right with my brother. As much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. Brother Leroy, you had your hand up.
Yeah, well, maybe this one should have been math.
It's fine.
If the question is, what did Jesus say that has to do about relationships, I just need to say everything.
Everything. Yeah, everything that he said has to do with relationships. Very good. Yeah, maybe someone else has something you wanted to say. Brother Rich, Richard. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. If I think I'm right, and I'm pushing this thing, I've done that. I remember a brothers' meeting here when we were talking about. I think one time it had to do with musical instruments, and I felt something rising up in my heart. I didn't want this decision to be turned this way because I knew what was right, and this whole thing, if the ideas we have don't make for peace, if the wisdom I think I have, it breaks down peace, it's not of God. It's not of God. And if I have to push this thing, and I get emotionally involved, there's feelings there, that's not of God. It's not of God. Yeah. Brother Linwood, you had your hand up. We do really well on that one, don't we? I'm sorry, brothers, but we fail on that one. Yeah. The Anabaptist churches have not done well on that one. The thing of when your brother sins against you, Jesus said to go and tell Him the fault between you and Him alone. Maybe you misunderstood. Maybe the way it seemed wasn't quite how it was. And Jesus says to go to Him alone. Talk about it. And you can, many times it can be just fixed right there. But if we go behind and talk about it over here, and talk about it over here, and there's times I think it's right to talk about maybe some people that are responsible. I think there's a place for that. But be careful with that thing. Jesus says to go talk about it with Him alone. And if you can work it out, you've gained your brother. He gives further steps there. Brother Diane. Second mile. Yeah. Whole thing about sharing and benevolence and yeah, I thought about non-resistance too. You know, I think this is another area that I think the Anabaptist churches we've done poor in. We've watered down. I mean, we talk about the watered down gospel. I think we've watered this whole thing of non-resistance down. We've watered it down and we apply it to one little area of life that most of us never have to face. And we wave our flag that we're non-resistant. Then how do we respond when my brother wrongs me? You know, brothers, non-resistance is way more than just not going to war. It comes down to relationships in church. It comes down to relationships in the home. It comes down to relationships in workplaces. And am I really willing to be wronged here? Am I really willing to be take the lower road, or am I going to stand up and butt heads? Jesus also spoke about dealing with the beam in my eye first. The big 2x4 that everybody can see before I go and try to help my brother out with a little need in his life. I remember Brother Mark here with that beam he had up here on the platform, a big old 8x8 beam, I think 8 foot long, 6x6, whatever it was. And, you know, that's what, you know, it's a beam. And a glaring need in my life. And I think many, many times the beam is my critical spirit. Before I'm ready to go and help my brother, I need to get rid of that steam in my own life, in my own heart. That thing that is that rises up. I need to deal with that thing and open myself up and go in humility, seeking to understand. Maybe I don't see it right, and go in humility and talk about. And Jesus did not say to not go. He said to go, but deal with this first. You spoke about humility, about servanthood. We talked about those things already. I think that covers it. So I think if we could just take the teachings of Jesus and apply them to relationships, I believe it would go a long ways in being able to get along. And again, I didn't bring this message here because of anything anything that I see is that needs to be fixed here. I'm very blessed with the unity and harmony that we have, but as I read those scriptures about in Ephesians there again about how Paul overflowed about all that Christ did for us. And then he brings it down. You know, he's basically saying Silas and Rhoda, in light of all that God did for you, get along with brothers. Levi, in light of all that Jesus did for you, get along with your brothers. So I believe it's the heart of God, and I believe as churches have that peaceful place where love is there, where there's humility and serving, God will be there. God will be, that oil will be there like it was on, it went over Aaron's head. And God will command a blessing there. But if we are like little children who are striving over toys, and the envy and strife comes in, and we're like those buck and ram that are butting heads, and jealousy and envy is there, it brings confusion and every evil work. So that's all I have. God bless you. Thank you for your participation. Thank you for those thoughts you all have there from the teachings of Jesus. I believe if we apply those to brotherhood, we'll go a long ways.